Well, I wonder if you can turn back in the Bibles to the place that we read together. Page 586. And to the passage that was read for us in chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. And if you've been with us, we started looking at Proverbs in September of this year. And let's just recap on a few of the things. That we've looked at. So we kind of split Proverbs into two chunks in a way. Chapters 1 through 9, and then chapters 10 through 29. And in chapters 1 through 9, we really saw that the dominating thing was this portrait, beautiful portrait of wisdom, as a woman who calls out to people to come to her. And wisdom, we've seen, is a picture of Jesus himself. So in the New Testament, we read verses like, Jesus became wisdom for us. Or in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we're to draw a link between the wisdom we see here and Jesus Christ himself, who is wisdom incarnate in the flesh, come down. But then we moved on in Proverbs and we saw that from in chapters 10 to 29, there's a kind of great treasure chest that kind of Solomon has put together. And each individual proverb is put into this chest and you can take them out and you can learn great wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is the art of living life skillfully, living it successfully. And this is what Proverbs tells us. And then a bit later on, we kind of pulled out wisdom's ears and took a look at them and considered that. And we said we could do that with any number of things. We could look at wisdom's lips. We could look at her heart. We could look at her work ethic. We could look at her eyes or whatever. And you could do that. And you were invited to do that yourself. But as we come now to the end of Proverbs, we want to consider today wisdom in the flesh. Wisdom in the flesh. Wisdom that you can touch and feel and live alongside. Which is quite an incredible thing. I hope you'll come to appreciate. Well, earlier this week, I went to pick up a friend. We were going somewhere. Got to the house. And he was watching a film. It was nearly over, but we had to go. So he had to turn it off with about 5 minutes left. And he said it was a really good film. So you can imagine that during the evening, he was really anticipating and looking forward to getting back and watching the climax, the final 5 minutes that would tie things together or provide the punchline. And in a way, that's what we have right here in this passage, right at the end of Proverbs. That's because it's the conclusion, in a way. This is the epilogue, the final part. And the person that wrote this final part here is not the same person that wrote the bits just before. The person that wrote this bit is the person that wrote the first 9 chapters. And so you see that this person is coming back in, having written the first 9 chapters, and is now providing the conclusion. The kind of forceful ending. And again, it's set apart in that we have a poem here in this passage. It's an acrostic poem. That means that each verse begins with a letter that often an acrostic poem spells something out with the start of each letter from the verse. Here, it's an alphabetic acrostic poem. So it takes each letter of the alphabet, in this case, the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters, and it makes a poem from it. That's why we have 22 verses in this section. And of course, it stands alone. It kind of invites you to take it in a very important manner. It means to stand out. And we are meant to ask, why does Proverbs end this way? Why does it use this picture? Why is it so important? And I hope we'll find those answers by the end of our time this morning. But let's first ask the question, what is the picture that we see in this conclusion? And we could say it's the picture of the super wife, We could say that. That's certainly what you see to a certain degree, isn't it? She is a super wife. Let's just take in how super she is. In verse 10, we see that there's a kind of question. Can a super wife be found? Almost. That's the kind of opening line of this. And in verse 11 and 12, we see her incredible impact on her husband. In verse 13, she's a tireless worker. And that goes on. There's a whole section there from about 13 through to, right on through to about 27, where you just continually keep seeing how tireless she is in her work. She rises early in the morning and she hardly goes to bed at night, this woman. I mean, she beats Margaret Thatcher into non-existence with the number of hours she needs to sleep. And she's industrious in verse 16. She goes out and she buys something and she turns it into profit and she buys a vineyard with it. She sells things. She's multi-talented in verse 19. She's weaving away. The distaff and the spindle, they're just parts of a weaving machine. But she can do that as well. In verse 20, she's generous to the poor. She's considerate towards them. In 21, she's confident and prepared. She's not taken by surprise. And she provides for her household in being totally prepared. In 23, she boosts her husband's reputation. He does nothing. He's invisible almost, isn't he? All he does is sit at the gate and gets a good rep from his wife. So, she comes across wonderfully here. We could ask questions about him, but she comes across well. And her reputation is magnificent in verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she's blameless in her words and in her actions. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom and her tongue is the law of kindness. Not only does she speak kindness, but she observes it in her very conduct. And so in verses 28 through 31, everyone praises her. Her children praise her. Her husband praises her. Even the writer in verse 29 praises her. But you excel them all. He says, you surpass them. You're beyond them. I give you praise. And even her own actions in verse 31 come back and praise her. So it's quite an incredible picture. Are you intimidated if you're a wife or a mother this morning? Well, don't be. This is not a picture of a normal wife or mother. It does have things to say about being a wife and a mother. And maybe we'll look at those in a final sermon. There are certainly things it has to say about being a wife and a mother. But that is not the primary focus here. And it would be wrong to think that it is. This is the ending of Proverbs. This is the main punchline. And the significance runs deeper and has a different focus. And I hope we'll see that. You see, this passage is firstly about wisdom. And wisdom becoming flesh. And living among people. So let's just consider together for a moment wisdom in the flesh. How do we know this is wisdom here and not just some wife, some great wife? Well, we know it for a few reasons. Firstly, in verse 10, we read this as a description of this wife. For her worth is far above rubies. Now, as I said, the guy that wrote this also wrote the first nine chapters. So if we just turn back to chapter 3, just go back a few pages to chapter 3, verse 15 on page 561. Here we have a wonderful description of wisdom going on from verse 13. And in verse 15 of chapter 3 in Proverbs, we read this: she is more precious than rubies. And if you just flip forward to chapter 8, he uses the same description again in chapter 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies. So he's purposely drawing a parallel here. He's giving this exalted, extreme description that is given to wisdom is now given to this wife. And if you just keep your finger in chapter 8 for a second, verse 11, there's another description in verse 11. It says this, "And all the things one may desire cannot be compared to her." If you just turn back to chapter 31, sorry for the flipping around, chapter 31, verse 29, we've already said this. "Many daughters have done well." That's the same as saying many women, many daughters of Israel, many women have done well. "But you excel them all." So just like wisdom has no parallels, has no one to compare to her, neither does this wife. Verse 25 of 31 says, "Strength and honor are her clothing." And if we just turn back to chapter 8, I'm sorry to make you go around. Chapter 8, verse 18. We get a similar description of wisdom. "Riches and honor are with me," says wisdom, in the great passage on wisdom. So, we can say that we begin to see that this is more than any normal woman, and in fact it is wisdom, because the descriptions of wisdom are given to this wife. Not only are the descriptions of wisdom given to this wife, but secondly, she behaves like wisdom. In verse 26, can you see the echo that of wisdom here? She opens her mouth with wisdom. That's just like wisdom, isn't it? Again, if we go back to chapter 8, in the great passage on wisdom there, the opening words say in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice?" Wisdom is a woman who speaks wisdom. And so is this wife. And finally, in verse 27, we read another description of wisdom. It says, "She watches over the ways of her household." And in chapter 4, verse 6, we read this about wisdom. We're told in chapter 4, verse 6, "Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you," or protect you. "Love her, and she will keep you." And this is a protective woman that we've got in verse 30 and chapter 31. She provides the security and the protection. So the primary focus in this ending portion of Proverbs is wisdom in the flesh. And what are we to think of that? Well, we're to think, how gracious. How gracious for wisdom in those opening 9 chapters, and especially in chapter 8, to step down off the canvas and to step down from heaven itself, where she delighted in the creation with God at the beginning in her lofty position, to step down and to step out really from a kind of ethereal, non-physical, otherworldly kind of presentation where she walks the streets and she calls out to people and they're to come and seek her and find her, but in one way she's almost spiritual in her wanderings. But now, she really does take flesh at the end here. She becomes a wife. She can be touched and heard and seen and experienced in life. What an incredible thing for wisdom to do. To live cheek and jowl with other people. And to allow her presence to permeate all around and bring blessing. Does it remind you of anyone? This is wisdom getting her hands dirty. This is wisdom serving others. This is wisdom whose beauty isn't in the face, but in the fear of the Lord, as verse 28 says. We read this about Jesus in 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning," that's Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this so that your joy may be full. Christians, do you really appreciate the grace of Jesus to step down from his very, very high, exalted place and become flesh? To live right on this earth, right amongst us. Wisdom helps us understand that condescension, that coming down. Furthermore, do you really believe he's come down for your good and not evil all the days of his life? In verse 12 of chapter 31, we read this description. It says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Sometimes we struggle to think that God is really there to do us good. But the description here, it reminds me of Jehoiada. Do you remember Jehoiada, the high priest? He was the one who protected the little boy King Joash from being murdered. And then he crowned Joash at the age of 7 in the temple. And the Bible said about Joash that he served the Lord all the days of Jehoiada's life. That was the influence of Jehoiada. It's a kind of messianic, Christ-like influence that he has on Joash. All the days of Jehoiada's life, Joash was blessed. All the days of Wisdom's life, this wife's life, the husband is blessed. All the days of Jesus' life, and he is eternal, you are blessed. He is here to do you good, not evil, all the days of his life. And that's wonderful. Don't doubt, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has your good at heart. All the days of his life. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, if you know in your heart you don't know Jesus, do you understand Jesus came to be known personally? He came so that you might know him. Just like this husband knows the wife. To hear him, see him, touch him, and be touched by him. To experience him in the normal existence of life. That you might know the wonder of living under his protection. Did you know that? There's an intimacy to this picture that is there for the person who comes to Jesus Christ. So we see that here that wisdom took flesh. Secondly, we see that wisdom has a house. Wisdom has a house. We see it in verse 15. It says, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. 21 says the same thing. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. Having a house is a theme of Proverbs. If you turn back to chapter 9, we see this theme being worked out of having a house. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens, her servants. Does this sound like the woman that we've just been looking at? I think it does. She has a house. Wisdom has a house. She works it. She's the governor. She cries out from the highest places. Wisdom has a house. But she's not the only one with a house in Proverbs. If we turn to chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, we see that the immoral woman, the adulteress, has a house also. Verse 7 of chapter 5, therefore, hear me now, my children. This is the Solomon giving advice, or the writer giving advice. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, that's the adulteress, and do not go near the door of her house. There's another house that people are called into. Turn back to chapter 9. Not only does the adulteress have a house, but the woman folly has a house. In verse 13, it says a foolish woman. That can also be translated the woman folly, with a kind of proper name. The woman folly is clamorous or loud. She is simple or seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. You see, in folly's house, if you enter, you are a guest. A guest to hell. What a house to go into. But does wisdom invite you into her house as a guest? No. No. What does wisdom offer in her house? She offers marriage. You can't get a greater contrast. You can be married to her. Now maybe you're thinking, if you know the New Testament at all, you're saying, I'm not so sure about this picture, because in the New Testament, it's the other way around. The church is pictured as the bride, the woman, and Jesus Christ is pictured as the groom. Well, that's not a problem. There's no problem here in that. We're dealing at the moment in the Old Testament with wisdom, and she's put before us as a woman. In order to marry her, you must be a man. But the important thing isn't that, it's what they both stand for in both Testaments, which is marriage. The invitation to be married, to be in covenant. That means an unbinding agreement. Covenant is so important in the Bible. And here we find it. Right here in this last chapter, do you want to be in covenant? Do you want to be in binding agreement with God himself, with wisdom? Forever. In his home, in her home. You can be. And what a great and stable thing it is. You are taken into wisdom's house forever. And just like the husband, to a certain degree, you are a bystander in all that goes on. Because God is for you, not against you. Look at the home of wisdom. What a place to live. She does everything. Look at the atmosphere. Wouldn't you like a home with that atmosphere? Look at the order of the home. Look at the security of the home. Look at the provisions in the home. Look at all that is provided and given to the person that enters the home of wisdom. Look at the joy of the home. Everyone is happy with wisdom in this home. Even the children rise up and praise wisdom. It's incredible. You know, Jesus has a home. Here we read about it in John 14. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that beautiful? You see, the home we enter is not our home. It's wisdom's home. It's God's home. Take a look around the home of Jesus. It's just like the home of wisdom. He rules for your good. He provides. He protects. He gives you all you need. And he is lovely. And the occupants of his house love him. They praise him. They are content in his presence. In your presence is full and total joy. With you there is pleasure forevermore. And this house isn't stuck in one place. It is always where you are, surrounding you, providing shelter in the worst of storms. Can you see the picture? That no matter where you are, no matter what is going on outside, God's house, his home, the home of wisdom, is a spiritual reality that does not have to be disturbed by the storms of life. Jesus spoke about a house, didn't he? He said, "Whoever listens to my words and acts on them is like a person who builds their house on the rock." Like the wise person who builds their house on the rock. And what was that? What was it built on, really? It was built on the words that Jesus had just spoken. It comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he speaks wisdom and he shows the kingdom house. And he says, "Come on in. And if you do, there's a house for you." People are taken up, aren't they, with alarms on the outside of their house, on the inside of their house, on every door, on every window. They want security. Here is security. Because God became flesh. Dear, dear brothers and sisters, we should know this reality. We should know this security. We should know this joy. We should know this peace. We should love and praise our Saviour as we look around the house that he has built for us. It should be our experience, even in the storms. Maybe not in the house yet. How do you get in? How do you enter the house? The invitation is there. Wisdom calls. Or you get in the same way you enter wisdom's house. By marriage. By marriage to Jesus. Do you want to know the joy of Jesus, his home? The joy of him running your life? The joy of living in his presence? Then you commit to him. That's the picture of marriage. You agree with him. You covenant with God. And you agree with him and you say, "Living God, I agree that Jesus came in the flesh. I agree with that. I agree he came because of sin in this world. I agree that he died for sin. That's what he was doing on the cross. I agree with that. I agree that I am guilty, God. I covenant with you that I am a guilty sinner in your sight. That I need the blood of Jesus to cover me. I agree that only Jesus can forgive in this world. I agree, God, with these things. And therefore I repent. I say sorry for living in a way like these things weren't true. And Jesus says, when you mean that in your heart, that is covenant, that is agreement, that is marriage in his sight. And he says, enter my home. What a place to be. And what did you do? Nothing. You simply had to come to that point where you were willing to come down off your pride and say, I need you. Christians, listen to these words from Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read them, they're very short. It is talking about a real wife, but it simply says this: may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let me ask you, Christian, are you rejoicing in the wife of your youth? Does wisdom still thrill you as she did? Are you still marveling at all that Jesus has done in becoming flesh? Are you joyful in his home still? After the years of living together, is the joy still there? Or have you lost your first love? Return. All of us must confess that we quench the Spirit and we sin against the Spirit, who is the joy of the home. And we must turn and we must seek our Saviour afresh, because we can know the wonderful joy of this home every day of our life. Amen.